Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. It's good to see you guys. I'm Brett, if you don't know me, one of the pastors on staff here, and last week we started a new series called We Don't Know What's Going to Happen and That's Okay, which is a bit of a long title, but we liked every word of it, just because sometimes you don't want to be slick. It's just like, here's where we're going. And last week, Jeffrey got us off on a really good start. Jeffrey Waters, you should go watch the message if you haven't. And one of the things he talked about is the sociological phenomenon of New Year's resolutions. Now, when you say New Year's resolutions, one of the first things that comes to mind is fitness, right? How are we going to take care of our bodies? Because I'm sure you, like me, know that you need a little bit of improvement. And right now, there are all of these products, and there's all these programs that you can work. If you go into Target today, everything in like the budget section, right when you walk in, it's all like yoga mats and foam rollers and everything. Have you noticed that? Apple Fitness is this new program out there, because we're all trying to, you know, get a hold on how we look and how we feel. And when we go to the doctor, we want our cholesterol to be lower, and we can take charge of that and change ourselves if we work on it. But it's not enough, if you notice, to work on the outside of our body. We have to work on what we're putting into our body also, right? You know, that's this whole thing. And so maybe you need to up your like your smoothie intake so that you can get your protein and your vitamins and your veggies and all of that. And there's products that you can buy for that, and there's programs that you can work for that. And maybe you can also like combine the two, and you can work on what you're eating potentially while you're working out. That might be something that you could work into your schedule, because I'm sure you're a little short on time like I am. And so there's also the issue of like learning, because all of us need to learn more about everything, don't you? I mean, there's all this pressure to know all this stuff, and there's podcasts and there's audiobooks. But if you want to really grow and you want to look good on Instagram doing it, you need to read a real hard copy book, because that's how you know you're intelligent, right? And you can Instagram yourself while you're working out, while you're drinking your power shake, while you're reading your book, all at the same time. And money. What about money? Because all of us, I'm sure, have a great handle on our money. And there's all these programs and products you can do to get better at your money. The Dave Ramsey envelope system for your cash is a good program. I would recommend that. And for those of you that have three or four hands, I'll bet you can work on your budgeting while you are working on your learning, while you are working on your eating, while you were working on your working out. And in that way, if we add enough stuff and buy enough stuff and create enough things to add into our lives, we can finally become the people that we want to be. Don't you think, Jim? You good? thank you, Jim. I think some of the good news... thank you so much. Some of the good news... So I think God has a better way to change us than that. Then can you stress yourself out more? Can you buy more? Can you add more? Can you guilt yourself in and get enough accountability to force you to do all this stuff that we know is good? I am for taking care of our bodies, both what we do with them and what we put into them, and taking care of our minds and our resources and finances. That is all good. But my concern is that when we know we need to change, our first impulse is to take charge of our own change process. And yes, we need to take responsibility for ourselves. But I find that when God wants to change a people, he goes for something deeper than just changing their behavior. He goes for changing the thing under the thing. He goes for changing that thing that says, I can still be in control. I can grab control by changing myself, by buying the right stuff, by working the right program, by being smart enough. And God goes for something better than that. And in our scripture, this short series that we're doing, we are looking at the story of when God rescues his people, Israel, from Egypt, and how he uses that time to change them. And I want to pick this up in Exodus 13:17. He says this, It says this, when Pharaoh, who by the way was the most powerful person on the planet at the time, let the people go, his slave labor, he just let them walk out because he had been so devastated by the hand of God. God did not lead them, his people, on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. God has this group of people that have been in slavery for 400 plus years, 430 years. And he is rescuing them, but he doesn't just want to rescue their outer circumstances. He wants to rescue their hearts and their souls. And to do so, he knows that if he takes them the short route, they will abandon ship and they will not become the people they need to be. So he takes them through the desert. What do you do when you are in slavery and you have promise of God rescuing you and you giving you a beautiful, new, wonderful life? And when he leads you out by miracles and miraculous signs, he takes you to a place that looks like this. This is the Sinai Peninsula. This is the desert there. And they spend 40 years out here because God is leading them. Part of what God does when he wants to change us is he takes us to a place where we aren't in control, where we don't know what's going to happen. And that's okay. None of the skills they had, none of the understanding they had prepared them for being in a desert for an entire generation. And here we are. I think it's interesting. One of the things that we fight more than anything is not knowing what's going to happen. And in the last 10 months, on a global level, when is the last time that this has happened at a global level where the globe, I have friends in Germany and in Africa who are all in the same boat, and they're saying, we don't know what's going to happen. We can't control all of this with the pandemic and everything that's happening. We are not in control, and we don't know how to get control. And when has that happened last as a globe, as a global people? In our country, we are in a bit of a desert. Things feel a little out of control. And instead of maybe fighting all that that does internally to try to grab control and thereby acting like the world, trying to build our little kingdom by gaining control and controlling the people we don't like, God wants to lead us into a place where we say, I don't know. And I'm going to open my hands and I don't know what's going to happen. And then there's been all of the stuff that has always been going on an individual level. There are people here, I know some of you, there's cancer, there's divorces, there's life stage change, there's adding kids to your family, which is a great thing. And anybody like Jim Gaffigan? And have you ever heard him talk about, he has a slew of kids. He said, do you know what having a fourth kid is like? He goes, it's like you're drowning and then someone hands you a baby. It's like, I love stealing other people's good jokes, there's this, I can't be in control in my life right now. And there's all of the individual stuff, the national stuff, the global stuff going on. And what if God doesn't want to waste this time to transform more than our behavior, but something deeper? Let's take a look. Exodus 15, as the narrative continues, verse 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. How long can you go without water? 3 days. If they had stores, they maybe had 1 or 2 days worth, but that would have been about it for a whole country of people. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. That just means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Now you can see right there, both they have a legitimate concern, we need water to live, and their attitude is funky. It describes them as grumbling, as why aren't we getting what we want? I wanna be in control, I wanna know what's gonna happen, even though God has done vast miracles right before my eyes, I am now concerned that he doesn't know what to do or can't or doesn't care or something. It says, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it in the water, and the water became fit to drink. I don't know how that works, why that works, whatever. God provided for his people. That's the news there. Then God issued a ruling and instruction for them to put them to the test. We'll come back to that word in a minute. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God, and you do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And they came to Elim, and there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. You see, when God took them to where they were out of control, in the desert, no water, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. And he said, obey my commands. If you can follow me and if you can obey me, I will lead you to springs of water and let's set up camp there. That interesting word to test, to bring to trial, the Hebrew word there is nasa. Nasa, it's kind of a simple word. It's used a fair bit in the Old Testament. And it maybe we could summarize it like this, to bring something's quality into plain view. That God doesn't let us go through difficult things. Sometimes he leads us there. Sometimes we get ourselves into a mess. Sometimes the circumstances of a broken world bring us into those things. But God uses that time as a time of testing, not as an exam, like pass, fail. I'm angry at you. I want you to screw up. I want you to feel shame. It's none of that, like some bad professor. It's I want to bring your quality into plain view so you know who you are. And when you know who you are, then we can deal with the truth. And we don't find out who we are in the promised land. We do not find out our quality in a land of milk and honey where we know what's going to happen. We find out who we really are. Our quality comes into plain view when we don't know what's going to happen. When we can't find water. When we feel like we need to grumble. I think I've shared this before. A few years ago, I was in a bit of a rough spot myself, and the word that like haunted me was the word better. I just had thought I was going to be better. I thought I was going to be a better pastor and a better boss. I thought I was going to be a better leader and a better husband. I thought I was gonna be a better father. I thought I was gonna be a better follower of Jesus. And then you get in a dry season and you find out, I found out, I wasn't better. I was kinda like everybody else. Not so awesome. And God, I don't think, did that to wound me, but to bring my quality into plain view so that I could surrender, so that I could receive grace. Because I don't need to receive grace when I think I'm better, but when I know that I'm not, then I'm ready to receive when I don't know what's gonna happen. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter is writing to some of the first Christians who are going through tough stuff. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. There's that, or tests, is that concept. These have come so that, will you say so that? So that, let's try that again, so that, lost my place. So that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which gold perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are, present tense, you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice he doesn't say when the grief and trials are over, you will receive the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He says, because you are grieving and in trial and difficulty and testing, because you are in it, you are currently receiving the salvation of your soul. Why? Because faith, the end result of our faith, is about surrender and trust. It is about giving up. It is about throwing up the white flag and saying, God, I don't know what to do. I can't fix it. I need you more. I don't want you to help me with the project of my life. I want to give you my life and find my life in yours. That is our faith. And that happens in the grief, in the trial, in the giving up, and in that place we receive salvation. We receive grace. There is something wicked in American Christianity and Western Christianity that says that God's favor is expressed when you are in control of your life. That when you have enough, when you have enough favor, when you have enough money, when you have enough control, when you look really good, that is when you experience God's favor. And that is so opposed to the gospel that says grace, salvation comes when we are out of control, when we give up, when we don't know what's going to happen. And we find out that that's okay. Because there's a God that wants to lead us to springs of water. There's not enough products we can buy, plans we can work that will save us. What we need is to follow a God step by step into a desert. When the scriptures look back on Israel's time in the desert, which, by the way, Jesus started his ministry of 40 days of fasting and prayer in a desert. When it looks back on Israel's time in the desert, it talks about it sometimes as a place of death, as a place of stripping away. A lot of people died out there in the desert. A whole generation had to go away because they couldn't trust God. And I think that place of dying on the inside for me, that place of losing, is maybe like a sculptor. That when working with hard material, a sculptor has to strip away and pull off the outside so that he can reveal the thing on the inside that he's trying to create. Michelangelo, when he was working with his famous sculpture of David, he said David was inside the marble clamoring to get out. And he saw it as his job to remove the things on the outside that were getting in the way of people seeing David on the inside. And here, this place of losing, stripping away, giving up, this place of death in our deserts, individual, as a community, as a globe, that this could be a place where God works to remove things from the outside so that he can make us what he wants us to be. Not another program, not another product. A place of losing to be sculpted for the glory of God. It's also, the desert is talked about as a place of life, not just a place of death, but a place of life and of intimacy with God. Like in Deuteronomy, which is this sermon essentially by Moses at the end of their time in the wilderness before they go into the promised land. He says this in Deuteronomy 8, he led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness. That thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you out, he brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna, we'll talk about that next week, to eat in the wilderness. Something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end, it might go well with you. But that's God's intention, that this would go well with you. Deuteronomy 32, he's talking about Israel kind of as an individual. In a desert land, he found him. In a barren and howling waste, He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. That it was in the desert, it was in their lack that they experienced the provision and the intimacy and the joy with God that they wouldn't have in the promised land. Or Psalm 78. I could have picked from dozens, but I just one more. He brought his people out like a flock. He led them like a sheep through the wilderness. That what God wants to give us in our place of not knowing is he wants to give us the ability to follow him like a shepherd. The hard thing is to not be in control of our own change. We're all for change, whether it's your body or what you eat or what you read or how you work your money or how you treat your neighbor or if you can forgive your mom for what she's done to you. I don't know what it is. But the thing is, we want to be in control of our own change. And God wants to go with the deeper thing where we have to surrender even that. You can't change yourself in any meaningful way. But God wants to invite you into the place where we let him change us. And he does that by taking us through a desert. Monday, tomorrow, we are entering a self-imposed desert called fasting, where we go without something as essential as food. And there's different ways that we can do that. You had a prayer guide probably mailed to your home. We also have hard copies on your way out. You can pick them up. They are also on our app and they're online under events. Go to 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting. There's a prayer guide there. It has a description of different kinds of fasting that you can engage in. And I want to invite's the wrong word. We're going. And you're coming with us. We are going into a self-imposed desert for 3 weeks of fasting. You are, I am, we're all going because we need to. And we are going to find that place of desperation where we say, I don't like this. I can't control this. I can't control how I feel. God, what is going on? And in that place, we can offer him prayer where we can receive the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And the transformed person that has learned how to not be in control of their own change, but has been transformed by God, that person offers something to the world that no one else can. And so starting tomorrow, we're going there. Tuesday nights, we're gonna meet here in this room in person and online for prayer and worship. And I want you to make time to be there. Carve it out, time as a family. We're gonna pursue God together. Gather some friends. Individually, whatever. Let's pursue the Lord together. And just a couple of questions as we close sermon today. What does God want to remove from you for your own good? Maybe you don't have the answer yet, and that's okay. Just in the next 21 days, what does God want to remove from you for your own good? Because he loves you. Maybe the same question asked just a little differently is, what does God want to change in you? What does God want to change in you? Not what does he want you to change in yourself. What does God want to change in you? What grace does he want to give you? As we consider some of those things as we start our journey together, let's pray. Lord God, walk us into the desert where we can't change ourselves, but we invite you to change us for your glory and honor and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart, and to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.